Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and went from the village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Thank you, Sally. Good morning, everyone. Great to be continuing our series looking at the book of Luke. And this passage has landed on a really great day, hasn't it? We've heard from Bonnie and the team about the Unley to Alice trip. And we're going to hear from Maggie Cruz just a little bit as well. I got into fishing pretty recently, but I was never really into it. Not really that into it until last year. Last year, I had the opportunity to go fishing with my friend Nat, who is a pastor at a church in the hills. We went on a fishing charter together for his birthday because he loves fishing. So I kind of went along and thought, well, we'll see how this goes. Now, on this charter, we were fishing for bluefin tuna. Okay, we left Encounter Bay at about 5:45 in the morning. We went way out to sea, so we could barely see any land. And it was here that I learnt how to fish for that guy, bluefin tuna. I know, right? It's here that I learned how to fish for bluefin tuna. I caught that guy. Now, the first step to catching tuna is you can probably take that photo off the screen now. It's all right. Don't need to just stay in my holiday highlights reel. But the first step to finding where tuna are, and you might think, I don't know, Jack, maybe you could try the ocean for tuna. You'd be right, they are there. But you need to find where in the ocean, right? You need to find where in the ocean. And to do this, you need to keep an eye out for seagulls who are diving into the ocean to catch small fish. And when you catch sight of this happening, you go over to where the fish are in a boat, and you drop the bait in, and there are these lines that hang out the back with lures that look like the small fish that the seagulls are diving for. Now, of course, the lures sink a little bit more deeply because you're not trying to catch a seagull. You don't really want that to happen. That would be a bad thing. You're trying to catch one of the tuna that are swimming up and trying to catch the little fish. So we went to where the fish were, and we dropped the right kind of bait. Now, I reckon the last time I've been fishing properly was when I was about 14, and I remembered nothing about fishing. I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. Didn't know what you're meant to do, let alone what you're meant to do when a massive fish like that takes hold of the line and starts pulling. Now, there were seven other men in this boat, including the skipper, right, the captain of the boat. And when I say men, I mean men, right? Every single one of them, they're proper fishermen, right? They had their favourite fishing shirts on with boating, camping, fishing logos all over them. They had their sea legs properly under them so they could just stand there while the boat was rocking. They knew exactly what to do when a fish grabbed the line, when it started going. So there were these fishermen, and then there was me. I was the only one who had no idea what they were doing, right? I was falling over the place in the boat, trying to grab on everything I could to not fall overboard. I had my good t-shirt on that ended up with fish guts all over it. And I'd hope to just kind of fly under the radar and learn from one of these guys about what on earth I was meant to be doing, right? I had no clue. So imagine my distress when the first line started going and the skipper gave me the rod and said, "You're up, buddy." And I took hold of the fishing rod. I just started hanging on for dear life while this massive fish on the other side tried to pull me overboard. And it took all of 2 seconds, I think, for the skipper to realise I had no idea what I was doing. Right? Suddenly he's shouting instructions at me. Then the other six guys joined in. They're shouting instructions at me. I'm panicking. My friend's laughing. And I'm standing there just reeling and reeling and reeling, trying to listen to these 30 instructions at once, all while trying not to fall overboard. And somehow, I have no idea how it happened, but I ended up with that big fish in the boat. And I just stood there, kind of stunned, thinking, how on earth did that happen? See, there's a lot to learn about fishing. But one of the things I learned that day is that in order to catch fish, you need to go where the fish are and you need to have the right bait. You need to go where the fish are and you need to have the right bait. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in Luke chapter 9. See, Jesus sends his disciples where the fish are and he gives them the right bait. Point one on your outlines, if you've got that in front of you in the leaflet, says the bait and the fish. Now, please excuse the pun. Right, I can't help myself. I just want you with me. Can you just cast your minds back with me to Luke 5? I'll cut that nonsense right out. That's the only one, all right? But to Luke chapter 5. See, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter fishing in his boat. Now, this was before Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus got into another boat that drew near to where Peter was, and Jesus was teaching a whole crowd of people who were standing on the shore from the boat. Now, when Jesus saw that Peter didn't catch anything, Jesus told him to put out deeper, out to deeper water and to let the nets down there. See, Jesus knew where the fish were, so he told Peter to go there. Now, Peter was a pretty experienced fisherman. Like, he's kind of one of those guys on the boat that I was with. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing this his whole life. But Peter did what Jesus said. And soon, Peter's boat was so full of fish that it began to sink. Now, can you imagine how many fish you'd need to catch for that to happen? Now, Jesus knows where the fish are and knows how to catch them. And it's just a few verses later that Jesus says to Peter, who is pretty afraid of Jesus at this point. He knows he's someone special sent from God. But Jesus says to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So the kind of fish that Jesus wants Peter and his other disciples to be concerned about catching are people. And now in chapter 9, after they've been with Jesus for a while now, Jesus sends his 12 disciples out on their first fishing expedition without him. Jesus sends them where the fish are, and he sends them with the right bait. In verse 1 and 2, we read, "When Jesus called the 12 together," that's the 12 disciples, "he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So the 12 disciples start doing what Jesus has been doing himself, healing people and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Only it's not by their authority, is it, that they can heal anyone? It's not even by their authority that they proclaim the good news or the gospel. It's all Jesus. See, this is Jesus' work that he is sending them out to do. And Jesus is in the fishing business. He wants to catch people and bring them into his kingdom. Now, what bait does Jesus give to the disciples? We've read that. It's news about the kingdom of God. It's another way of saying the gospel. And he gives them authority to show that they should be listened to. People should pay attention to what they're saying. The miracles they perform are signs that the kingdom of God is near, and they are signs that they should be listened to. God's kingdom is near. That's the bait. But if that's the bait, where are the fish? Well, we read in verse 6, "So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." Where are the fish that Jesus wants to catch? They're everywhere. See, Jesus wants people to hear the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere. That means, as we heard this morning, he wants to do that from the smallest village to the largest village, from somewhere like Asia over to Europe, from somewhere like Europe to Australia, and even from Unley to Alice Springs. See, why? Because point two, Jesus wants to save. He wants to save. And Jesus wants people to realize that they need him to save them. Now, for the religious teachers of the time, they thought that God wanted to save people, or that God's kingdom was for people who were outwardly righteous. That means that outwardly, according to the people around them and according to themselves, they were mates with God. See, to them, this is who belongs in God's kingdom, those who look like it outwardly. They obeyed the law, they could quote scripture off the top of their heads at the drop of a hat. They ran with the right crew, they spoke well, they were well educated, well thought of in society. They did the right religious rituals on the right day, they went to synagogue on a Sunday. In other words, they came to church. But Jesus came to show that the kind of people who really belong in God's kingdom, the kind of people he came to bring into God's kingdom, aren't the people who just look outwardly righteous. Jesus came to show people that God isn't someone you can please by just looking outwardly righteous and religious, by just doing good things. And it's because God sees not just what's outwards, he sees what's in our hearts. See, every single one of us. He sees the way we've treated each other, the thoughts we've had, the things we've done in the dark when we don't think anyone is looking. He knows what we've said to ourselves and to God. That I'm not going to do what I know is right here. I'm not going to go by God's rules. I'm going to make my own rules up and live by them. God sees the shame and the guilt and the unrighteous state of our hearts. He sees that none of us belong in his kingdom. All of us belong outside of it, under his judgment, as our king who we have rebelled against. That's big news. And that is exactly why Jesus wants his disciples to go everywhere with the good news. That there is a way for us to be forgiven. There is a way for us to be saved from God's judgment. There is a way for us to enter into God's kingdom. Remember what we spoke about last week. Last week in Luke chapter 7, a woman came to Jesus, and she is an outcast of society. She's only known as a woman of the city and a sinner. She is as outwardly unrighteous as it gets. And she comes to Jesus, and she's weeping with joy. In front of everyone, she comes into this house. She wipes Jesus' feet with her tears. She pours her expensive perfume onto them to clean them because she is overcome with joy and thankfulness. She realizes that Jesus didn't come to save the people who think they have it all together. She knows that Jesus came to save people like her. People who know they need to be saved and that they can't do it. She had faith that Jesus can save her. And in Luke chapter 8 last week, we saw another woman, someone who also wasn't considered righteous outwardly. But this time it was because of the sickness she had that made her ceremonially or outwardly unclean. And she came to Jesus in secret. Do you remember that? In a crowd of people kind of hiding, she comes to Jesus and she just touches his cloak. She didn't even want Jesus to know she had come to him. She was embarrassed. She was ashamed to be seen anywhere near Jesus. But can you remember what happens in chapter 7 and chapter 8? Jesus notices the woman with big faith in chapter 7, and Jesus notices the woman with small and unsure faith in chapter 8. And what does Jesus say to both of those women? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus can save. Jesus can bring us peace with God. Jesus can bring us into God's kingdom. Jesus wants to save. Think about how he sees you. All the gunk in your heart, all the muck of sin, all the things you're ashamed to think about that lurk there. He sees it all and he says, don't shy away from me. He says, you come to me in faith that I can save you, that I can make things right. Jesus wants to save. He can save. And he doesn't want anyone to say differently. See, how good is it in these verses in Luke chapter 9 that as Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, he wants it to be as obvious as possible to everyone, to the disciples and to the people listening, that you don't need to dress up the gospel. You don't need to dress up the good news about who Jesus is. You take the bait to where the fish are so that Jesus can pull people into his kingdom as they respond in faith. Jesus says in verse 3 to 4, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Peddlers of philosophy and peddlers of religion would pass through a village and they'd make a massive racket about it. They'd go begging from door to door, asking for money and food, promising great things in return. They'd sell their message to the highest bidder and then move on. Jesus says to the disciples, you're not to go into the town like that. You're to go into the town depending on how I will provide for you. He says, you go into that town in the opposite way of those people. You go into that village and you give. You give that good news and you give it to anyone and everyone. You don't go in dressed in your fancy clothes and flashing your fancy business resume on your fancy horse. You don't show favoritism. You don't decide who gets to hear it and who doesn't get to hear it. You give the good news. The same way I teach you to give it, you give it free of charge. You give it to everyone so that they can hear it. And by the end of Luke, we find out why Jesus can offer this good news free of charge, don't we? It's because the cost of your entry into God's kingdom, the cost of your forgiveness, was paid for you when Jesus died on the cross. That judgment of God that we deserve, Jesus took that onto himself when he died on the cross, so that we don't have to. When Jesus died, that is when your sin was paid for. That is the cost he paid for you. And when you think about it, really, it wasn't free of charge, was it? It's a cost that Jesus bore. It's the biggest cost imaginable. When God looks inside you now, if you have put your faith in Jesus to save you, he doesn't see someone who belongs outside of his kingdom in the dark. He doesn't see someone who belongs sitting under his judgment. He sees someone who belongs with him, someone who belongs in his kingdom with his son. That is what Jesus accomplishes. Jesus wants to save, and he calls people everywhere to repent of their sin. That means turn away from their sin and believe in him as the one who can save them so that they will be saved. Which is why it's so important that we notice the response the disciples are to have if they are rejected. We read in Luke 9 verse 5, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, what's all this about? Because it seems kind of weird, shaking the dust off your feet at someone. Seems kind of rude, right? It's weird. But what this symbolized to people back then was that the thing behind them was unclean. When you shook the dust off your feet at something, it meant that thing was unclean, right? But that's not really the thing that Jesus is trying to impart here. He's using this in a different way. See, what Jesus is trying to impart here is that the people who reject his message and who reject him are not part of God's kingdom, but remain under God's judgment. And they need to hear that warning. They need to know that. See, the good news is that God's Savior has come into the world, and he wants to save us. He wants to save us from sin and bring us into God's kingdom. But it's news that you can't just sit on the fence about. You either accept the message and have faith in Jesus or reject it and reject your only Savior. In Luke 9, we see that Jesus wants people to hear the good news. He wants to save. Jesus wants people everywhere to repent of their sin and put their faith in him. And in Luke chapter 9, we see this great thing happening. See, up until this point, Jesus has been going into towns. People have heard that Jesus is there. They have flocked to him. People have come to Jesus to hear the gospel, to hear Jesus speak. But now, in these verses. Instead of people needing to crowd around Jesus to hear the gospel from him in person, Jesus sends the gospel to them. He sends it to them. And he wants it to go to the ends of the earth so that people everywhere can respond to him in faith. That means, point three on your outline, that we are caught up in Jesus' fishing ministry. Point three, being caught up in Jesus' fishing ministry. If you are someone who believes in Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus to save you, you have been caught up in his fishing ministry. If just for the fact that you are someone who Jesus has pulled into his kingdom, you're a fish. I don't know if anyone's ever called you a fish before, but right? Now, the gospel is the bait, people are the fish, and Jesus is the one who pulls people into his kingdom when they respond to him in faith. We are the fish. And Jesus' great desire is that we take part in his fishing ministry. It's that more people put their faith in him so that he can save them. And Luke 9 gives us the model for how he goes about this work. He does it in Luke chapter 9. He does it a chapter later by sending out 72 other people. He does it at the end of Luke as well. And it kicks off throughout the whole book of Acts as God's word, the gospel, is taken to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus sends the gospel with gospel bearers into all the world. And we, as followers of Jesus, as a church in Unley, we are gospel bearers. We are caught up in Jesus' fishing ministry. But what does it look like for us to be a church that is caught up in Jesus' fishing ministry? You'll see the first kind of application point come up on the screen. Firstly, I think it looks like being a church that is on about sending the gospel elsewhere. But being a church that is on about sending the gospel elsewhere, just like Jesus is on about sending the gospel. It was a great update that we heard from Bonnie and the team, from Pete and Lou and the kids. What a great way to partner with others in sending others with the gospel, to help kids in Alice Springs and connected to Alice Springs Anglican hear about Jesus and be encouraged to have faith in him, be encouraged that they can talk to him. But we're going to hear another update now from Maggie Cruz. Maggie is someone who has been sent as a gospel bearer all over the world with CMS. And she's someone who's excited to be sent again, this time to Alice Springs as a gospel bearer. Maggie is going to tell us how she has seen Jesus at work as his gospel is proclaimed. She'll fill us in on some of the things she's excited about as she is sent to Alice Springs. And she's going to let us know a bit about how we might be able to support her as someone who is being sent elsewhere with the gospel. So would you please welcome Maggie up the front.
Thanks, Jack. I'm going to ask Maggie a few questions just to kick off getting to know her. Maggie, we've heard from Jack about how Jesus wants to save. Do you want to tell us a little bit about your own journey with how you were saved, how you became a Christian?
Oh, okay. Right. Hi, everyone. Great to be here. So I kind of grew up in a little country town in South Australia where, if your parents didn't take you to church, you were kind of not looked well upon in the community. So I got dutifully taken along to a little country church as a kid. I guess I learnt a few Bible stories and we sung some songs that I can probably still remember, but it didn't really mean anything at all. Now, I was the third daughter of a farmer. That's not a good place to be. and Dad ended up selling the farm and we moved to the city. And then the link with church was kind of broken and we didn't have any close links with church after that. And then when I was around 15, I joined the Girl Guides. That was my new thing. And there was a girl there whose family were Christian. And this is, spoiler alert, a sad story. She got ovarian cancer and died in 6 months. And this family, of course, were devastated. It was a horrible, horrible time. But I looked at them and I thought, these guys should be completely falling apart and losing it. But their faith held them together. And I just remember writing in my diary then, I don't know what these people have got, but I think I want it. And so over the next few years, things happened. God, step by step, took me away, even further away from the church. I kind of got into Hindu ashram, going to India kind of thing for several years. That all fell in a heap and didn't provide any spiritual nourishment either. I stole a Bible from a hospital locker. I'm a nurse, so like I had easy access. But the Gideons put Bibles everywhere in hospitals, and they're freely available for the patients, so I kind of figured I could take one. And started to read a little bit the Gospels and the Psalms. Couldn't make sense of the Gospel, but the Psalms were people crying out to God. And I was like, who is this God? Anyway, eventually, on a end of a backpacking holiday, when I was about 23, I ended up in Hong Kong. And wandered into a church there because it was cool and I had no money. It was the day before we were coming home. And I heard them preach on the prodigal son and saying, come to Jesus. And I was just like, oh, I have to make a decision here. But it's not a decision when you hear what Jesus has done and what he's given up for us. And that was, I was just like, oh my goodness, I have to make this decision now. And so that's what I did when I was 24. So I was a bit of a late bloomer on that side.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. And since then, you've worked for CMS. Do you want to tell us like how long you've worked for CMS and perhaps some of the places that you've been involved in working with the Church Missionary Society?
Yeah, sure. I kind of felt God was leading me into mission fairly quickly after I became a Christian, but I felt very justified in sweeping that under the carpet because I'm like, I've been a Christian for a nanosecond, mission's got nothing to do with me. So I swept vigorously anything to do with God maybe pointing me in the direction of mission. But of course, God kept poking that in front of my eyes, and I started going to a home group with Lou over here, and we heard about mission and read the Bible about what God was saying, and I joined a prayer group for some other missionaries, and bit by bit God led me into mission, and I went out with CMS when I was just about 31 or something, I think. I went off first of all to Congo as a nurse midwife and community health worker. There was a war, I had to evacuate to Uganda. I ended up getting thrown into a ministry with children living and working on the street, and that had a very strong biblical component to encourage these kids to think about Jesus and learn about him. And that was a wonderful entry into that whole side of work, and I stayed with that organisation, seconded to them through CMS for many years, and ended up going to Ethiopia and started up a new project, a new work up there. And then over the years, involvement in Malawi, Kenya, and some other Southern African things with training people around all of that work, but always having projects that had a strong Christian component. And then my last stint's been in Cambodia. I'll say a little bit more about that when I have some pictures to show you.
Yeah. Well, one more question before you do that. Do you have a favourite place that you've worked in or been in?
Yeah, I think he's Ethiopian. When I was in Ethiopia, when they knew that I'd worked in other places in Africa, they'd go, like, you've worked in other places in Africa, but Ethiopia's best, isn't it? And actually, I have a very warm spot for Ethiopia, A, because it's such a unique and amazing place, but also that's where I guess I really kind of found my patch in regard to opening up new work and setting up a new organisation and having a wonderful ministry that's still flourishing today. And I guess that's a bit of a favourite, but I'm not meant to say that. Don't tell any of the other countries.
Great. Well, I'm going to let you talk us through a few of your slides and then I'll get back up after you finish.
Great. Okay, thanks, Carl. Right. Well, hopefully there's a slide up there about this point that says a world that knows Jesus. So that's the CMS logo, and I'm aware that you guys here at UNLI have been connected with Mike and Karen Rowe over the years, and it's fantastic to have that link continue. Of course, sadly, they've just returned back to Australia, but we still have a world that needs to know about Jesus, as we've just heard very much from Jack. And so that's what CMS is all on about. And I wanted to say thank you on the next slide, just to say a big thank you to you guys, because I'm very excited to be able to partner with Trinity UNLI. And it's great to be part of the focus that you've now got up in Alice Springs, Northern Territory, and with BCA working in partnership with them. So thank you very much for that. And I just thought I'd throw in a quick slide as well from Revelations. There's a little bit in Revelations that says, there's this wonderful verse, I won't read it all out, you can read, but it's all about that amazing day when Jesus will come back and we will be gathered around him, and people from every tribe and language and nation will all be gathered up in this amazing crowd of people worshipping Jesus. And that's only because they have found out, because people have gone and they have learnt about Jesus and have come to faith. And so CMS is very much into, well, that can't happen unless people go. And as Jack just said, you know, it's not just here in Adelaide or whatever, or up in Alice Springs, but it's to the ends of the earth. So we need to have people going at all these different levels. Yes, Adelaide. Yes, Alice Springs. And yes, to the furthest ends of the earth. And it's a very exciting thing to be caught up in that ministry. So the next slide just quickly shows you kind of key ways that CMS does that. So we work with churches, so that's you guys. We can't do this alone. We work together in partnership. We want to send workers out long term. Short term mission is great, but it has limited impact. You can only do so much in a short time. Going long term, learning the culture, learning language, all of that kind of thing means you can really establish deep relationships and connect with people about the gospel in their lives. And of course, it's cross-cultural, so CMS is very strong on sending people into other cultures where you learn language and culture and really relate to people at that level so that you can share the gospel. So I've had the great privilege of being involved in that work, and I've just got a few little stories to tell you now. And the first one is about a girl in a very, this is a very bad photo in the next slide, very fuzzy photo. That's because it was taken a long time ago before pre-digital, you know. Do you remember back then when you had paper photos and a little camera and you sent the film off and 2 weeks later you'd get your photos back? Well, that was taken back then when I first went to Congo. And this young woman in that photo, her name, I'll call her Marsica. And back in the 90s, of course, in Africa, the issue of HIV and AIDS was huge. There weren't any treatments, no drugs. It was a death sentence. And this young woman came to us at our health centre that we were running. She was rejected by her family, had no hope in her life. And as she came to get medical care, she also heard the gospel, and we were able to tell her about Jesus. And what a joy it was to see that young woman come to faith. In hindsight, only like literally 3 or 4 weeks before she died. But the change in her heart and face, the smile and the joy and the peace that she had to be able to face death knowing that she was going to Jesus was very, very special. Still hard to talk about that without kind of getting a bit teary, I guess. It was a very special time. And then I was in Congo for quite a number of years and very involved in that ministry, and then out with the war. So I ended up in Uganda as a bit of a refugee. And the next story is about a young street boy in Uganda. So that's a bit of a weird photo. Those big sacks are full of empty drink bottles, and the street kids used to go around and collect all the drink bottles and take them to a recycle depot to get a few little bits of money to buy food. And this young boy came to us. He was called Stanley. And Stanley came to our little clinic at the project very sick. We got him well. He joined all the program. And he especially was a very enthusiastic participant at the Bible club that we ran every week, where kids could learn about the Christian faith. And anyway, after some months, he came up to me one day and said, "Auntie Maggie, you need to get me a Bible of my own." So I thought, okay, we can do that. So we really encouraged these kids to get into God's word and to learn about Jesus. And he really took that on in a big way. And about 6 months after that, he made a commitment to Christ. Now, this is a 15-year-old street kid. It could be tempting to think, oh, well, whatever, he probably gave up along the way and forget it. Today, Stanley is in the yellow t-shirt with the microphone up in the other photo. We're holding the microphone. Stanley is now in his mid-30s. He worked as a waiter for a number of years and felt God was calling him to Bible college. So he paid for himself to go through Bible college as a waiter. And at the end of Bible college, he thought, I think God's telling me, start up a church in the slums around Kampala. And that's what he's done. And now he is running a church. There's around 60 people in this little congregation, and he's got young people coming to Christ. That little group of young people there had just been baptised and were receiving their Bibles and coming to faith. And this former street kid is now running this church. I mean, what God can do when we plant some little seeds around is just mind-blowing. Very, very special. The next place I went to was Ethiopia, and I'll introduce you to a young boy called Yosef. Yosef was also on the street in Ethiopia. He came to us very withdrawn and sad and scared, very non-communicating. He was about 15 or 16. Anyway, we helped him get on his feet, and he wanted to work in catering industry, so we helped him get a placement in a fancy hotel, kind of peeling carrots really, but he was very enthusiastic, and within 2 years, this young man had gone from peeling carrots to being the head pastry chef in this five-star hotel. He really was amazing. But the most amazing thing is that during those 2 years, my co-worker, Fakadu, met with him every week, mentored him, coached him, and talked to him about Jesus. And at the end of 2 years, he made a commitment to Christ. Fast forward today, he's a married man, stable, got two little girls, and he's a leader in his church, telling others about Jesus. Again, little seeds planted in lives that at an earthly level you think, oh, you know, where will that ever go? But God does the growing, and he's the one who can make that flourish. So it's very special to see that happen in Yosef's life. And then fast forward for me a few years, I ended up being in Cambodia most recently. So the next photo is some Cambodian girls. We're having a bit of a Christmas thing there. We're in Cambodia, where of course 90% plus of people follow the teachings of Buddha. Really tough place to share the gospel. But we were able to take up opportunities with these young girls who'd come out of sexual exploitation and trafficking, and help them rehabilitate their lives and particularly their minds. They were very traumatized and damaged by those experiences. And yet these girls also were open to hearing and learning about Jesus. They'd heard about Christmas. They saw tinsel and blow-up Santas in the market in December. What's all that about? But that was about it. So we were able to share with them about Jesus and who he was, and we were able to help them access Christian literature and Bibles and whatever. And amazingly, some of those girls came to faith. And on the right-hand side of the photo, if you can make that out, is one of our girls. I'll call her Sreliak. She got baptised. It's now about 2 years ago, she came to faith and got baptised, and she's now working as a barista in a fancy little cafe, making decorated cupcakes and all sorts of things, and still keeping strong in her faith and going to church and learning what it means to be a Christian in the middle of very Buddhist Cambodia. So seeing God at work in all of those places is amazing and reminds us what a mighty God we serve, and, you know, what a special privilege it is, as Jack's just reminded us, for us to go out and also be fisher people, or whatever the word is, I don't know, to go out and take the wonderful saving news of Jesus to other people. So very special, and I've had the privilege of being involved in that. So we've got the next slide up, is the A World That Knows Jesus again. There it is again. So I got back from Cambodia, and I had some different reactions from people. A few people said to me, oh, well, you've done your bit, you can hang your boots up, and they used the R word, you know what that was, a retire. I'm like, nah, not ready for that. And then a few other people assumed, oh, well, of course you'll go back to Africa because you've got lots of African experience. And other people said, oh, well, of course you'll go back to Cambodia, won't you? And I was like, whoa, hang on a minute. I just need to step back and have some time out and see what does God open up and where does he want me to minister next. And to my surprise, in some ways, I explored opportunities in Africa, in Cambodia. None of them were quite the right fit, but this invitation kept coming back from the Anglican Diocese of the Northern Territory, saying we would love to have workers up here to walk alongside of our Indigenous communities and help them build their church and learn about Jesus. And I had gained a special qualification to be able to do this while I was away, which I was unaware of. This. grey hair, great asset in Northern Territory, because Indigenous people have a lot of respect for their elders. And so going up there with grey hair, yay, it's a good thing. So that's really good. So I get to go up to the Northern Territory. And yeah, I'm not really sure quite what that will look like. The next slide, oh, it's already up there. Okay, so we've got a very long and dusty road. I'll be getting very used to seeing long and dusty roads. And that's the physical reality of the environment up there. But it's also, in many places, the spiritual environment as well. Very dry and very dusty and very hard to be a Christian and not very much support. Sometimes churches are tiny, you know, 5 or 6 people gathering together, and they don't even have the full Bible as a resource. They've got maybe 2 or 3 books in their own language to read. So it's tough. And of course, we see on our news bad news about the Northern Territory, bad news about Alice Springs. Everyone's got catastrophic stories to tell, social media, the journalists love it, and they always accentuate all the bad things that are happening. And I don't want to downplay what is going on up there. People are working in very challenging environments. Our Indigenous people are really having a really tough time. You've just seen on the news on Thursday the decision that a child as old as that little boy was who went to Alice Springs, about that age, now being criminally responsible for any of his actions, 10 is the new law. And the amount of diversionary programs and whatever are so few. So there are huge gaps and huge problems up there, and people are really struggling. And so I'm hoping to go up there actually with some good news. And that good news we have is about Jesus. So I think the next slide will show us that, maybe, the next slide will show us there is some good news about stuff happening in the Northern Territory. We heard some fantastic news about what's happening in Alice Springs this morning from the team who went up there just recently. There's the Catherine Christian Convention where Aboriginal Christians get together, Aboriginal leaders teaching their own people and encouraging them to be strong in the faith and to pass on their faith to the next generation. But it's hard because of all the intergenerational issues that we hear about. It's really tough to be a Christian up there. It's a group of Sunday school kids there. I like this photo, especially because of the dog. He's listening very intently. So there is good news, and we want to take that good news, even with the many challenges and the heavy burdens that people are carrying, that we can go up and do something positive. So what is that going to look like for me? I'm kind of calling that in the next slide. I've got a very, very silly slide, I think, that comes on next. What on earth is that all about? People kept asking me, what will you be doing up there? And I'm like, I don't really know. So I started to call this a ministry of availability, of going and feeling God's call on my life to go and to be available, to be used by him. Maybe my past experience of working with street children and vulnerable families and whatever, maybe God will use that or not, I'm not sure. But I believe very strongly that God is wanting me to be up there and be a witness to Jesus and to encourage both Aboriginal Christians and non-Christians alike to walk with him and come to him. And to be, I guess, a fisherman up in a place where there's no water. So that's what I'm hoping to do. The MOP one, I moved from being available, ministry of availability. Maybe it's more like a ministry of being present. I quite like that because then it's a mop. And I think, well, you need mops because life is very messy. And especially up there, life is messy, so you need a mop. So maybe I should be a mop, or a ministry of being was the mob one. I thought that fitted in with the Indigenous theme well. So anyway, we'll see what happens. We'll see what God makes of all of that. But I guess the main thing is walking alongside of people and being available to them so that I can encourage them, teach them, maybe visit in their communities, maybe in the hospital, maybe in the jail, maybe in the youth detention centres, which will be overflowing probably by the time I get there. Who knows what God will make of all of that, but I look to him to open up that way. So it's going to be a challenging time. And the next slide shows me with my L plates on. That's me with my thongs and my L plates. And this slide is kind of a bit silly, but also a bit serious. I will be going up there very much with my L plates on. I've got a lot to learn. There are a few parallels with Africa and Cambodia in regard to cultural stuff, but completely different at other levels. So I'll certainly be like this with learning and language and culture and working amongst the Aboriginal communities. The shoes on the other hand, what's all these empty shoes doing over there? Well, I've been out with CMS for 30 odd years, and people who signed up 30 odd years ago, it's kind of awkward because quite a few of them have, can we say, graduated to glory, which is really sad for us, wonderful for them, sad for us, and people who were faithful prayers and givers are no longer around. So I'm wanting to build up my supporter base a bit to fill in some of those shoes that are now empty. So that's one of the reasons I've come along today to share with you and maybe challenge you to say, could you be someone who could step into some of those empty shoes and come onto my team and help support me as I go up to the Northern Territory so that more and more Aboriginal people can find out about Jesus and learn to live with him and know the hope and the restoration and the healing that only he can bring to our hearts. I look at the Aboriginal people up there who have lost so much and are in such a difficult place with many challenges, so many of them. And the answers are not throwing money necessarily at their problems. They have an issue in here that can only be dealt with the gospel. And that's why it's so important to get people up there to support Tofa and his family, to make sure that the gospel is going out to people up in Northern Territory. So the next slide is a bit of a random bit of everything slide, but you should have, I hope, either on your seat or when you came in, got one of those cards. If you're a QR code person, you can zap onto that and sign up for monthly prayer points so that you can get my updates and be able to pray intelligently, hopefully, about the needs and the relevant news that's coming through. You can also jump on through that QR code to give something towards the ministry. Could I ask you please to consider that? That would be really lovely. If QR codes are a bit baffling, on the back there's a phone number and an email address. Maybe between all of those things you can figure out something. But do hook in. It would be fantastic as we partner together to take the gospel up to the Northern Territory and to help more and more people find out about the good news of Jesus so that that gospel is getting out beyond our four walls and getting out to those who don't know him. So I just want to say thank you. Where's Carl gone? I've lost him. But thank you very much for this time this morning. It's great to be here, and I look forward to meeting some of you over the lunch as well. And I thank you that that Trinity Unley has decided to join forces and to partner with me and CMS as we take the gospel up to Northern Territory. So back to Carl or back to Jack. I'm not sure which. Back to Jack. Okay, thanks, Jack.
Can you thank Maggie? Yeah. Thank you so much. What a great thing to partner in, right? As Maggie thinks about how she can take the gospel up to the Northern Territory to people who desperately need to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus. She'll be hanging around after service, so please do chat to her. Now, part two of the sermon in your leaflet, much smaller than part one, so don't worry. So as those with faith in Jesus, as a church here in Unley, we are caught up in Jesus' fishing ministry. A ministry like helping enable others like Maggie to be sent with the gospel into gospel-poor areas. But it also might mean being someone here who is sent to bring the gospel to people somewhere else who haven't heard of Jesus' love, who haven't heard of his great desire to save them. It might look like being someone who is sent. Just think of all those empty shoes up there on the screen. Bonnie, Pete, Lou and Maggie all put their gifts, their professions, their time and energy and resources into being those who have been sent in different ways to bring the gospel and teaching of Jesus to the Northern Territory. Because the Northern Territory is part of everywhere, and because Jesus wants to save. Could that be you? Could that be you? Could you go somewhere rurally in Australia? Could you go somewhere else in the world where people haven't responded to the good news of Jesus? Could that be you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're just in awe of Jesus' saving power for you. And I hope everyone is in awe of that. Maybe you share that great desire to see other people hear of Jesus' saving power also. I hope you do share in that desire. Could that be you? How can you use your gifts, your profession, your skills to bring the gospel elsewhere? Even using your grey hair to do that, your retirement to do that. How great is that to hear from Maggie? Maybe if you're like me, you can think about how you use your bald head to do that too. You could do that. But maybe you should take a small, just investigative step toward considering whether you might be someone who is sent. You could chat to Maggie about her experience, about he became someone who has been sent overseas or elsewhere with the gospel. Maybe you could contact CMS or Bush Church Aid. We could help put you in contact with someone to talk to them. Maybe you could chat to Bonnie about Alice Springs. And as a first small step, you could plan to head along next year with Unley to Alice Springs. Or come and chat to Carl and myself. We'd love to think about what the next small step might be. And I just want to emphasize that. It could be a very small step. A very small step. Are you willing to at least ask the question and act on it in some way? We should all be willing to talk to God about it, to pray and ask God whether this might be something that we should be thinking about. But what about a bit closer to home? What about in Unley and in Adelaide? What does it mean for us to be caught up in the fishing ministry of Jesus right here? I'm going to ask that question another way. You'll see it on the bottom of your leaflet if you've got that. Where is your fishing grounds right now? Where is your fishing ground right now? We see in Luke 9 this morning that Jesus wants the gospel to go where people are. And people are at your work, your school, your university, your sports club, your gym, even your favourite cafe. People are there. Where is your fishing ground? As the lone Christian walking through the door in the morning in your workplace, you are someone who is bearing the gospel toward a group of people who don't know Jesus. And I reckon that's a pretty daunting thing to think about, especially given what might happen if you speak up as a Christian, say that you're a Christian, given what might be at stake. But we've seen what's at stake for people if they don't hear the gospel. So again, is there just a small step you could take toward maybe sharing Jesus with a colleague at work? Or uni, maybe at school as well. That could just be inviting them out for a coffee, having a conversation with them, and seeing if the conversation works its way into spiritual waters. Just, what's a small step you could take? We'd love to run Hope Explored again here next year. We'd love to run another course that helps people hear the good news of Jesus in a way that doesn't dress it up, but that helps Jesus be put on display for who he is as a saviour who not only wants to, but can save. How amazing would it be for us to need to be running those kinds of courses, not just once a year, but every single term? What does it mean for us to be caught up in the fishing ministry of Jesus right here? Let's be a church that is known for being caught up in Jesus' ministry. We have the gospel, the greatest news anyone could ever imagine. There is one gospel, and Jesus has been saving people as this gospel has been proclaimed for the last 2,000 years. It's the same gospel. From Asia to Europe, Europe to Australia, only up to Alice Springs and beyond. We're about to sing about this one gospel where our hope is found and in which we stand as God's people, in which we need to stand as God's people. But before we do that, I shared that story about my first big catch when I went fishing at the start of the service. And if it wasn't obvious when I shared that story, I actually had absolutely no idea how that fish ended up in the boat. No idea. I was just like, whoa, what's happening? Like panic mode. I got sent where the fish were. I got given the right bait. But every single step of the way, the skipper of that boat was by my side. I had the rod in my hands, but that fish did not end up in the boat because of me. Right? This guy literally reached in and scooped that fish up out of the ocean. It's the same with Jesus. Every single step of the way, Jesus is the one who's working. He's given us the bait. He's shown us where the fish are, so let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Or even better, when we walk out that door, let's go fishing with Jesus. The band's going to come up now to lead us in singing in response to what we've heard, to what we've heard from Maggie, heard from the passage. But as they're coming up, let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God who saves, as the God who looks at a messy and broken world and doesn't turn your back on it, but came down into this brokenness to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness, and bring a way for us to be in your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the gospel, for this good news of Jesus that we have. We pray you'd help us to think as people, as your people, what it looks like for us to take part in your fishing ministry. Please help us to step out in boldness and with a great reliance on you, Lord, to do your work through the gospel as it is proclaimed. Lord, we praise you as the God who saves. We praise you as the God who brings life. We pray that we would never forget our great need for you and the great need of the whole world to hear the good news of Jesus. Amen.